www.thebiblelive.com.
And invite you to get your Bibles, the Bible out of the pew, follow along with everything that we have to say in light of the Word of the Lord. And we hope and trust that our time together will be beneficial, profitable, and edifying as we open the Word of the Lord. Among our visitors, Luke and Tiffany and Landon got to slip in and be with us for a couple, 3 days, and I'm glad to have them. And anyway, our visitors from Georgia are back, and we're glad to have them also, and good to have each and every one. This week I was, Facebook for me is sort of like a newspaper of people you know around, well, for me it's around the world, of friends and Facebook, and I kind of like to just keep up with things that are happening, and sometimes people will just sort of chime in to want to chat, and there was a sister over in the Philippines that chimed in, and I was asking how we was doing, etc., and when I was coming back to the Philippines, I said, well, maybe next year I'll be able to come. I was planning to go to Ecuador in September, Lord willing, and so maybe next year sometime. And but anyway, she said something about, well, we want you to come back to Meckawayan. I said, well, I hope to maybe include that also and return there once again. And she asked a question, said, well, could you preach on the Godhead and the resurrection of Jesus? And I think there was a little bit of controversy about the resurrection of Jesus, because there are several verses that talks about God raising Christ from the dead. But then there are a couple of verses that talk about Christ would raise himself and that the Holy Spirit was also involved in the resurrection. And there was a little bit of controversy about that, and we'll look at that on down the line. But anyway, that's the topic we'll look at, is the Godhead. And then we'll talk about the resurrection of Jesus, because the Godhead was involved in the resurrection of Christ. All right, when we talk about the Godhead, there are three passages that uses the phrase, at least in the King James Version. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 29, it says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and men's devices. So Paul talks about the Godhead there. And then in the book of Romans, chapter 1, and down in verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And then one more text where the phrase Godhead is found, there in the book of Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 9, it says, for in him, that is in Jesus, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So that's the three places where this word Godhead is used. And let's just kind of begin by defining the term Godhead. It means divine, deity, God-like. If you say Godhead, you could say Godhood. Just like if we say womanhood, that is the things that makes a woman a woman.
Okay. I didn't do it. I don't know what happened. Hey, okay.
We'll take care of that. I'll just turn
that dude off.
Anyway, when you talk about Godhood, it would be like if we say manhood, womanhood, childhood. Manhood is the state and the qualities that makes a man a man. You talk about childhood, you talk about the state or quality of things that make a child a child, and womanhood, the things or the qualities that makes a woman a woman. If we talk about Godhood, it is the state or the quality of things that makes God, God. He is the supreme divinity. Sometimes people use the word Trinity. Trinity is not necessarily a bad word. It's just not found in the Scriptures. I think it is a true concept. The idea of tri, meaning three, entity, that is, there are three persons in the one Godhead, and that's true. I generally don't use the word Trinity because sometimes you have folks that deny the three persons of the Godhead. They'll just beat you over the head, one side up and down the other. Well, Trinity's not even found in the Bible. Why, you're talking about Trinity and you on and on about Trinity and can't even find the word in the Bible. Well, that's true. You can't find the word in the Bible, but the concept is there. So to avoid troubles, I generally don't use the word Trinity, just simply use the biblical word Godhead. It cuts off a lot of problems, I think, and controversy. When we study about the Godhead, we learn that there is a oneness, a unity about the Godhead.
in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, or Jehovah our God is one Jehovah." That word God is a term, a Hebrew term, that is in the plural form. God in the plural form. So God, that is plural, Jehovah our God, plural, is one. And this word one carries the flavor of a united one. So Jehovah our God, plural, is a one, that is a united Jehovah. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, Paul affirms the same fact of the oneness of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, he says, "As concerning therefore the eating of these things that are offered unto idols, that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that idols nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." So there's one God. And those who try to deny the three persons of the one Godhead, they'll say, "Well, you saying there's like God the Father and that Jesus is God and Holy Spirit's God." And so they'll say, "Well, that's like saying 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. They say, "Well, that's crazy." And they kind of snicker about that and they laugh about that. But look in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 24, if we kind of use their type of reasoning there in Genesis chapter 2, talking about Adam and Eve, the first couple. It says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they, plural, shall be one flesh." So here you got a man, here you got a woman, that's one and one, and there'll be one flesh, so 1 + 1 = 1. And, when they say that 1 + 1 + 1 = 1, well, where did you get your schooling? Did you go to the dollar store and get your degree or what? And so they'll make light of that kind of mathematics. Well, what about Genesis chapter 2? It's got one man and one woman, and they shall be one flesh, so 1 + 1 = 1. Well, they don't want to laugh about that because they concur to that. There is a oneness and a unity between a husband and wife when they come together as one flesh, as the Bible teaches. And so it is when we talk about the Godhead. Yeah, there are three distinct personalities that we're going to see, and there is yet but a oneness, a unity in the one Godhead. There are many texts in the Scriptures that show the plurality of persons in the one Godhead. Let me just give a whole, just throw out the whole list there. There probably could add a few more, but these are several verses. Sometimes people say, "Well, you only got one or two." But actually, both Old Testament and New Testament. And we're not going to look at all of them, but let me just highlight a few of them. For instance, in Genesis chapter 1, 1 and 2, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So I think we've got God the Father. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water." So verse 1 talks about God creating the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 talks about the Spirit of God. All back at the beginning, John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So you got Jesus also in the beginning of creation. So you've got God the Father, you've got God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. All talked about there, associated in the beginning. And then look at that text there in the first chapter, 26 and 27. "And God said, let us..." Us is a plural pronoun. "Let us make man in our image." Didn't say, "Let me make man in my image." That's not what it says. "Let us," plural, "make man in our," plural, "in our image after our," plural, "likeness." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then in chapter 3 in verse 22, after Adam and Eve had sinned, "And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us." And say that they have become like me, singular. No, they have become as one of us, plural. So a plurality of persons described in the Godhead. At the baptism of Jesus, we see the three distinct persons of the one Godhead. When Jesus was baptized of John, It says in verse 16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So here you have Jesus being immersed, the Holy Spirit falling upon him, and then God speaking from heaven. So we have the three distinct personalities in the one Godhead. And then the passage there in Acts chapter 10. Let's just select that one as one to look at. There in Acts the 10th chapter and in verse 38. It says how God, that would be the Father, anointed Jesus, the Son, anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. So there's the three persons of the one Godhead as described in that text of Acts chapter 10. And then look at the text there in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and down in verse 14, it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, one person in the Godhead, and the love of God, the second person in the Godhead, and the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, the third person of the Godhead." So you've got the grace of the Lord Jesus, one person, the love of God, two persons mentioned, and then the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the one Godhead. And then the text there in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the distinction of personalities there. When he says there in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. There's one person. Verse 5, one Lord, there's Jesus. And then in verse 6, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. So the three persons of the one Godhead, the united one. They all possess deity, the qualities that makes them God, sharing the Godhood and unity and oneness. And then let's just look there at the passage there in Revelation chapter 1. In verses 4 and 5, Revelation chapter 1, there in verses 4 and 5, it says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him, which is, and which was, and is to come, that is God the Father. And these greetings goes from the seven spirits which are before the throne," that's the Holy Spirit, "and in verse 4, and or verse 5, and from Jesus Christ." So it's from him which is, was, and is to come, that's God the Father, from the Spirit, the seven spirits, that's the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ. So these greetings are from the one Godhead. And like I said, you can go back and look at all the rest of the passages. It all deals about the one Godhead. A plurality of persons in the one Godhead. Alright, the Father, he possesses deity. He is described as God. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 2, it says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit and obedience of sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ," which by the way is the three persons of the Godhead that are mentioned, "grace unto you and peace be multiplied." So it says God the Father. But then notice the Son. He's also described as God. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1 there and verse 8, "But unto the Son," that's Jesus, "but unto the Son," he says, "thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." So the Son is described as God or deity. And then we have the Holy Spirit. He's also described as God. In the book of Acts chapter 5 there, in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, when they had made up to concoct this big lie about the land they sold and the money they brought and all that, it says in verse 3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" It says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So verse 3, he says you've lied to the Holy Spirit. But then in verse 4, he says you've lied to God. So God the Holy Spirit. So the Father is God. That is, he's deity, he's divine. The Son, Jesus, he is God, he's deity, he's divine. And the Holy Spirit, he is God. He is deity. He is divine. Part of the one Godhead. The united one Godhead. Deity or divinity. But when we talk about the Son and the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Father. In the book of John, chapter 8, and verse 16, in John chapter 8, and down in verse 16, it says, "And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." If the Father is the Son is the Father, then you don't have the testimony of one. But Jesus says, "For I'm not alone, but I am the Father that sent me." So it would be both the Father and the Son. Two distinct personalities giving testimony of who He is. When we talk about the Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. They both possess the qualities that makes God God, being part of the eternal Godhead, but the Son is not the Holy Spirit. There in Acts chapter 10, look at that text again. In Acts chapter 10, and there in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. He didn't anoint Jesus of Nazareth with Himself. No, He anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. So the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son. They are distinct personalities. And also, the Father is not the Holy Spirit, nor is the Holy Spirit the Father. They are distinct personalities. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and in verse 26 there, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." So the Father would send the Holy Spirit. The Father wasn't sending Himself, because the Holy Spirit is a distinct personality. "The Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you." So, when we talk about the one Godhead, they all possess deity or godhood, but they are united. They are one. So, that's why the Bible talks about the one God. It's a one united Godhead. Perfect unity between the three personalities of the one Godhead. Sometimes people really, they stumble upon this, and they say, "Well, how can you have three but yet be one?" Well, let's try to use a couple of illustrations of how you can have three but yet one. For instance, we'll look at the egg. An egg has a shell. And an egg also has, within the shell, it has all that white. And then in the center of the white, there's the yolk, the yellow part. So we've got a shell, we've got the white, we've got a yolk, but we don't say that when you pick up an egg, like there's, you know, pick up three eggs, as if you pick up that one egg. No, it's just one egg. It has distinct parts, but it's still just one egg. Even so with the apple. You've got the peel, and then you've got the meat, and then you've got the core. Three distinct parts in the one apple, but it's still just an apple. One apple. When you pick up an apple, it's just an apple. You don't say, "Well, like, I'm going to pick up all three of these and eat all three of these." No, you just say, "I'm going to pick up an apple and eat an apple," and there's the three distinct parts. So you got three parts, but there's one. I think if we can kind of understand and relate to the apple and to the egg, which is pretty easy, I think in a sense we can relate the same in talking about the Godhead. That there are the three distinct personalities in the one Godhead, but it is still just one God or one Godhead, one a united one. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God, plural, is one, that is, one Jehovah is a united Jehovah. And that harmonizes with the Scriptures. There's no way to get around the truth of those passages. And people have tried to. They try to say that in the oneness doctrine, they say the Father is the Son is the Father, and the Father is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the Son. And it's just, you get into utter confusion that there's inanswerable arguments and problems with that position. And then you have some who say, "Well, you know, it's only God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, He's just kind of a force. He's not really even a person. And Jesus, He's some sort of sub-deity. He was a created being." And that's not true either. And that presents all kinds of problems in the study of the Scriptures. So there you have the one Godhead. And somebody says, "Well, can you explain all those things about the Godhead?" No. How can the finite understand the infinite? I don't know how. But I know that's the truth of the matter. Now, when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, There are many passages that talks about the Father's power in the resurrection of Jesus. Let's just look at several of them. There's a whole bunch of them, so let's just sort of read through them, and we'll see abundantly, yeah, that God raised Jesus from the dead. In the book of Acts, chapter 2 there, and in verse 24, whom God, talking about Jesus, whom God hath raised up. Who raised up Jesus? Well, God raised up Jesus, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Then drop on down in verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, where we're all witnesses. So abundantly clear that God was involved in raising Jesus from the dead. Then notice there in the book of Romans, chapter 6, in Romans the 6th chapter there, look there in verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So, God was involved, the glory of the Father was involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans, chapter 10, talking about what we believe and what we confess, it says in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, and in verse 14, it says, and God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. So God raised up Jesus, and even so God's going to raise us up from the dead, Paul affirms. In the book of 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 15, it says, yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God. Paul, what did you testify of God? That he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raised not. And so Paul is pointing out that God raised Christ from the dead, and therefore that necessitates a general resurrection. But if you deny there's a resurrection, then you say that, well, if there is no general resurrection, then Christ wasn't raised from the dead, and we're saying that God raised him from the dead, and that would just be we'd just be big fat liars, is what he's saying. And of course nobody's going to take that position if you want to hold to the truth of the Scriptures. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not by men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him, raised who? Jesus raised him from the dead. Who raised him from the dead? Well, God the Father raised him from the dead. That's what it affirms. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and in verse 20. In Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Who raised him from the dead? Well, God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And then in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, and in verse 12, it says, buried with him by baptism, when ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who had raised him from the dead. So just as the power of God raised Jesus from the dead, we put our faith in God, and he raises us from the dead spiritually. And then one more text that says God raising Christ from the dead, in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and in verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So God raised his Son from the dead. So abundantly clear that the Bible teaches that God raised his Son, Jesus, from the dead. I was asked before this conversation this past week about this topic, and said, well, who raised Jesus from the dead? And I just pointed out some texts in all three categories. And so I said, well, look at John chapter 2. Because we read there that the power of Christ was involved in the resurrection of Christ. Jesus had a part in his own resurrection. That's what the text affirms. Look at it there in John chapter 2, in verses 19 through 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. Who's saying? Who's talking? Well, it's Jesus. What did he say? He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So all when he says, destroy this temple, that is, his body would be killed, it would die, it would be buried in 3 days, that is on the 3rd day, it would be raised from the dead. But he says, I will raise it up. So Jesus had some sort of part in his own resurrection. Then look there in John, the 10th chapter there. In John chapter 10, in verses 17 and 18. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, it says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I," who? "That I might take it again." Jesus, he might take it again. He says, "I lay it down." Jesus willingly laid it down. But then he says, "That I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So Jesus had the power, he had the right, he had the authority. He laid down his life willingly. But then he says, "I have the power to take it up." So he was involved even in his own resurrection. That's what the text so affirms in this passage also. So we learn that God raised Jesus from the dead. But then we learn Jesus also had a part in his own resurrection. But then the power of the Holy Spirit was involved in the resurrection of Jesus. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, Romans the 8th chapter, look there in verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit which dwelleth in you." So the Spirit was involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what that text affirms. I don't know how else to explain it other than that the Holy Spirit was involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When I wrote about this and said, "Well, who was involved in the resurrection of Jesus? Wasn't it just God the Father?" I just wrote back, had a verse or two on that, wrote one of these verses here from John, and then the verse from Romans chapter 8, that all three. So this brother writes back, and he gives this whole list of scripture. Says, "Well, now how do you explain that? This whole list of verses that talks about God raising Jesus from the dead." I said, "Well, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now what you've got to do is explain these two verses. Somehow you've got to explain it, because it says that Jesus was involved in his resurrection and the Holy Spirit was involved in his resurrection." And so what we learned, that all three persons were involved in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's what the text say. Somebody says, "Well, how do you explain this?" If you notice in the introduction screen, I had this verse quoted there, written out on the screen there. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Well, what's the lesson to be learned? That we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith. That is, we accept what God says in His Word, not by sight. That means we don't have to understand it. We don't have to be able to explain it. We don't have to be able to go into the details and how the nuts and bolts of how all those things work together. You can talk about creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, exactly how did God do all that? I don't know. I just know that's the truth of the matter. That's what I believe. Exactly how did he create gravity? And how did he create these laws of physics? I don't know. He just did it. That's what it says. He created the world. He created the laws that govern this world. He created the ability to procreate. He put the life of the flesh in the blood. He did all these things in creation. And how would you go about explaining that? I don't have to explain it. I just know that's what the Bible says, that God created it. He spoke and it was so. You see, that's walking by faith. And so it is on this topic here about the resurrection. Well, how did each person, what part did they? I don't know. I just know that's what the text say. I don't know how to explain it other than that. That's what the text say. That each one had a part in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or you could talk about explaining all how the Godhead dwells together as one. That's just the way it is. There's a united one there. And how that all worked. How the Godhead was involved in creation. God is the one who took care of that. He didn't explain all those details. He just explained. And you can read about that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation, God the Father was involved in creation, and Jesus himself was involved in creation. And that's just the way it is. It's like other topics You can read about how God dwells in us, Christ dwells in us, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, but then we dwell in God, we dwell in Christ, and we dwell in the Holy Spirit. Now, how does that take place? Just figure that out. I don't know. There's some sort of fellowship and dwelling one within another, but how all the details work on that, I don't know. We walk by faith. That's the lesson to be learned. We walk by faith. And there are some things of the finite trying to comprehend the infinite, we're just not going to grasp. We just don't get it. And I think that's what Job failed to recognize there in what was transpiring in his life, that there was this gigantic cosmic conflict that was going on, and Job didn't understand it all, and he just wanted God to somehow speak to him. God finally spoke to him and asked him a bunch of questions that he wouldn't know how to answer, and we don't know how to answer all those questions about God giving some details about creation. How did God put instincts in birds that they can fly hundreds and thousands of miles and never even been in that place? How did God do that? I don't know. He just did it. That's just the facts of how things happen. And so it is when you look at the world and the creation of the world. There are a lot of things you don't know, but just know that's the fact of the matter. And so we just accept it by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Don't have to understand it. Don't know how to explain something. Just know that's just the way it is, and that's about as far as we can go on it. And that's what I challenge this brother, is how, not explain these verses. Yeah, God raised Jesus from the dead. Question is, how do you explain these verses? You just have to say that somehow they had a part in the resurrection also, because that's what the texts say. And just leave it there. And don't have to try to say, well, you know, was it this one or was it this one? You don't have to, it's not either or. You just take it all, because they all had a hand in his own resurrection. Well, we extend the invitation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Godhead that we've been studying about, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all had a part in physical creation, and they all had a part in spiritual creation that brings about human redemption. God had this great scheme in his mind. Jesus is the one that came and lived among men, and the Holy Spirit is the one that revealed the information of how we find salvation. And all we've got to do is just step out by faith, to walk by faith, and just do what the Holy Spirit says and teaches us. We hear the good news of in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ died on the cross. He was buried, and yes, he was raised from the dead. We have to believe that he was raised from the dead. We have to believe that death, burial, and resurrection with all our heart. If we don't believe it, don't even think about being a member of the church until we fully believe that in our heart. We've got to repent. We've got to turn. We've got to turn from sin. We've got to turn to God and make those kinds of changes in our heart and mind. Luke 13, verse 3. We've got to confess Jesus before men, as we saw there in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. That we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Do we believe that? And then will we be willing to be baptized at the command of the Lord, just like Saul was told, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, call on the name of the Lord." They say, "Well, exactly how does that work?" Well, that just works because that's what God said. It's just part of God's scheme of redemption, and we walk by faith and not by sight. We come up out of the watery grave. The Lord added us to his church. He wants us to be faithful. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life," Revelation 2 and verse 10. And if we do err from the faith, we need to repent and pray God for forgiveness, as we see there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's scheme of redemption is there. All we've got to do is accept it by faith, to give our heart, our life, our all to Jesus Christ in submission to his will. And if you're here and you want to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ and obey his gospel, we can help you to that end. Come and let us know, while together as we stand and as we sing.